Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, our text today is going to be found in Acts chapter 9. It's probably a familiar portion of Scripture for many of you. It's the Apostle Paul right after his road to Damascus experience. And the Apostle Paul becomes what I like to refer to as a transformed basket case. You know, one of the things we've been kind of studying lately is God in the midst of our problems. And I hope that as we go through this Scripture that we'll be able to see that God actually does work in the midst of our problems. One of the I guess, common statements that we find in the world today is you never get a chance, a second chance to make a first impression. You never get a second chance to make a first impression. That's kind of something that the culture tells us. But when we look at the Apostle Paul, I think we're going to see something different. That idea that you never get a second chance to make a first impression, that's pretty good in many respects. I mean, if you go to a job interview or something like that, my very first date that I ever went on, I don't know if I've ever told you this, it didn't go so well. Went to the front door, I walked across the front lawn and went into the front door, and they invited me in to sit down while she came downstairs, and the father's talking to me, and I smell something. Did I mention I walked across the front lawn? They had a dog, and I thought their dog stunk until I kind of looked down, and in my color blindness, I still see brown. And I saw this little bitty trail leading right up to me. The evidence was clear, and the smell was overwhelming. You never get a... So I didn't make a good first impression on that day. And you know, sometimes that's like my Christian life. I want to make a good first impression. I want to be that guy that carries the name of Christ, that helps to transform relationships and heal people of their problems. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy who can counsel you and work through problems with you. I want to be that guy. I want to make a good first impression for Christ. I want people to look at me and just, you know, come to the Lord instead of writing crazy emails. That's the kind of person I want. But all too often, I look behind me and I see a trail that has followed me, and it kind of stinks. And that trail includes anger, it includes lying, it includes lust, it includes, you know, image issues. I mean, I got it, and I don't mind sharing it with you because you got them too. And so I the stuff just follows me on, and I tell you, when you bask on that stuff and thinking about it too much, it's kind of a place of resentment. And you're asking God, you know, God, where are you in this? Why am I still troubled by the same things after 10 and 15 years? Why haven't you shown up in my situation? Everybody else seems to have their life together. They make good first impressions. What about me? And the problem is not that God is not working in my life most of the time. The problem is that I'm not really aware of how God is working in my life. Let me give you an example before we get to the heart of the text. If you go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, it's a situation you'll know about where Goliath, who has been tormenting the Israelites for 40 days, he's been calling them out their name, and for 40 days, he's been insulting them, and for 40 days, he's been insulting their God. And then all of a sudden, David comes on the scene, and he starts to charge at Goliath. You know, Goliath is like, man, what are you people doing? You're sending me some kid with a bunch of sticks? And David charges at him, and this is what David says. He says, "Then said David unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Now here's the thing. Any one of the army of the Israelites could have said that. And most of those people were much more trained in the military aspect than David would. And so any member of the army of Israel could have been gone at him and said, "I'm coming at you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel." And it would have been true for them, but only one person spoke up. All of God's people in that army had the advantage of God fighting for them. They were even trained for battle. They were trained better than David. And it wasn't that David had any greater ability than the rest of the group, but David had a greater awareness than the rest of the group and God's involvement. And that is what's fundamental to transformation. So let's go to today's text and explore the process of transformation of how God works in us to transform us, to refine us, and to remake us. And we're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. So just a little bit of background on the Apostle Paul. He used to be known as Saul. He was kind of an elite Jew who's determined to destroy the church. And then one day on the road to Damascus, where he's carrying some letters to kill some Christians, all of a sudden he encounters the Lord, and it's a blinding light, and Paul falls down, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, what's kind of curious, okay, the Apostle Paul, the title that he gives Lord is Kyrios, which is supreme being. I mean, it's a one that, according to Strong's Concordance, is used of the God of heaven over 400 times in the Bible. So the Apostle Paul, who was the religious expert, who studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, and in his words, he was a Jew of the Jews, he didn't recognize God. It's kind of interesting. You can be so well studied and so well versed and not recognize who the Lord is. So to shorten up the story, he says, "Lord, who are you?" And he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he says, "Here's what I'm going to do, Paul." And he blinds Paul, and he says, "I want you to go to the house of Ananias, and he's going to tell you what to do." And Paul makes his way, and Ananias prays on him, and the Holy Spirit comes on Paul as the shekels fall from his eyes, or his blindness goes away. And then Paul immediately starts to preach, and that's where we're going to pick up in the story. I don't know if you're going to mark your Bibles while we're reading, but it might be worthwhile because there's so many interesting things going on in this passage. So pick up with me in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and this is what it says. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues." Now, these 11 verses that we're going to study real quick, they actually involve four locations. So the first location that we're talking about is in the synagogues. But let's keep on going. "And straightway," you might want to underline that one too, "he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Verse 21. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" Okay, so I hate to interrupt so many times, but let's get the flow of what's going on. The Apostle Paul had the Damascus Road experience, and immediately he starts preaching Christ in the synagogues, and it says, "But." Now, that's a juxtaposition kind of word. It's a conjunction, but they're juxtaposing something because that indicates that there's a problem going on. And what this problem that we have, and this is for anybody that's involved in business or, heck, just life, it's called credibility. You following me? if you're going to be a persuasive person, you got to have three things. You got to have logos, the logic. You got to have pathos. You got to have the emotional appeal. And you got to have something called credibility. It's kind of like a bar stool with three legs. And if you're missing any one of those legs, you're not going to be very persuasive. Men, you ought to be taking notes because this is how you're going to get the love of your life. I mean, just kind of give you an example. Everybody remember Jimmy Swaggart? And I'm not picking on Jimmy Swaggart, but I'm just using this as an example. You all remember Jimmy Swaggart back in the 1980s? He had a television following of 4 million. Y'all remember that? A little bit? Y'all kind of need some caffeine? Let's go. Everybody remember Jimmy Swaggart? I'm not going to go on until you say yeah. All right. Thank you, Lord. All right. Then he had a little hiccup, right? Little lady. Overnight, his ministry goes down to 400,000 because of that thing that happened to him. What happened? His credibility got lost. 1/3 of the bar stool fell away. And he got on national TV. Yeah, whatever. Okay. And then what happened 6 months after that? Oops, another hiccup. And that 400,000 went down to about 1,000, from 4 million to 1,000 in the span of a year. That's not really good growth. And that was because he didn't have any credibility. Where the Apostle Paul, he's coming at the people in the synagogues and he's preaching Christ, but he had a credibility issue, right? Because just days before that, he was sitting there when Stephen got stoned. He was carrying letters when he got struck down on the Damascus Road experience, probably of the names of the Christians that were supposed to be killed. And then it goes on. He goes, that he bring them bound into the chief priest, verse 22. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing the buts is because one of the truths that we're going to see in today's sermon is not everything is as it seems. Paul is preaching, but he's got some credibility issues. And then verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Okay? So even though he's meeting some resistance because of his background, because he didn't make a good first impression, because he's got this trail following him, not of the smelly stuff, but of dead bodies. Are you following me? And so he's not really effective in the synagogues, but it says he increased in strength. And instead of the synagogues, it talks about a different location. It's even broader than that. It talks about in the whole region of Damascus. And then verse 23. Because let me tell you, when God gets involved, not everything is as it seems sometimes. And I'm sure when Paul was in the synagogues and he was preaching and people were questioning him and they were and they were looking at their watches, if they had them back then, I'm pretty sure that was pretty discouraging for him. Verse 23, and after that, many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in the basket. Okay, so things are going from bad to worse for Paul. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, that's not really affirming to your inner child when you're trying to follow the Lord's calling on your life and they're questioning your credibility. And then they start to take counsel among each other how to off you. Doesn't really nurture you too much. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, okay, another location, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Credibility issues again. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So all those seeds that he was sowing, all that good stuff that he was doing and following the Lord like he was doing, it's going to start paying off a little bit. At least that's what we hope, right? I mean, because that's what the culture teaches us. Do good and you're going to be rewarded. Do bad and you're going to be punished. That's kind of what we learn sometimes, right? Because it's somewhat related to the very biblical principle that you reap what you sow. Well, he had planted some good seeds because he was following his calling. And sometimes, even though the culture will say something, it doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. Problem is that they take it to a degree that is not meant to be taken to, because the culture will teach you do good and you'll be... They teach that kind of like that's how you establish your relationship with God. You earn it. That's what they teach. That's what the culture wants you to believe. But the Bible teaches grace. And it teaches that God is involved even when things don't look the same. Let's get back to the text real quick. Verse 28. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Man, this is troubling text for a preacher. Everywhere you're preaching, you preach to the left, you preach to the right, you preach in front, you preach at Damascus, you preach at, in the synagogues, you preach in Caesarea. Everybody's trying to kill you. I'm thinking maybe your message might want to be, But Paul stays the course, even when things are going bad for him. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Now, you might not catch this if you're not familiar with geography, but Tarsus, that's kind of like Spain. So you get what happened? Paul's preaching, they want to kill him. Paul's preaching, they want to kill him. Paul's preaching, they let him down a wall. Paul's preaching, and they want to slay him. And then they send him to Tarsus. Just get him out of the whole region. Just send him to Spain. Then, the churches in Jerusalem and Damascus and Caesarea and all of Judea, then they had rest. Y'all catch that? Okay, because I'm thinking, this is kind of akin to like, okay, maybe there's a number of Sundays, and I've been through these Sundays before, and y'all have been very patient with me, but can you imagine that I preach and I preach and I preach, and I really don't have any of those home run sermons. I preach just kind of like championship of life sermons. You know what I'm talking about? I preach, strike out. And y'all send me away. Y'all vote me out. You send me away to Mississippi or some hinterland like that. And then all of a sudden you call somebody else and the church just starts to explode in growth. I mean, not really affirming to me as a pastor. I got to be honest with you. I kind of think about my life and my calling and reevaluate it, that when I leave, things start to grow. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul went through. He arrives in Damascus, makes a terrible first impression, stinks up the place. Then there's Paul in the basket, and he's shipped to Jerusalem, and he's able to make peace and time to get shipped off and go far away, and then the churches grow. Oh, the humiliation factor. But if we stop and kind of look back over this passage, we're going to actually see three aspects of transformation to see how God may be working in your life today. Because Paul appears at Damascus as kind of a new Christian. I mean, brand new Christian with a new message about life, different than the one he has, but basically the same old guy. He's really, if you want to think about it, Paul, right after the Damascus Road experience, is just a Christianized version of his old self. You know what I'm saying here? Because his old self had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. His old self was really good about winning arguments. That's his old self. And so immediately after the Damascus Road experience, he's just kind of a Christianized version. And that's why we kind of emphasized in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, verse 22, proving that this is the very Christ. Now, straightway might be one of those archaic words to you, but essentially what it means is immediately, without hesitation, without change. He's saying all the right things, Paul is, but he's kind of overlooking his heart. I mean, it's kind of what's going unsaid, but it's clearly implied here, because in his preaching, what he is doing is proving. Not much of a change of heart for the Apostle Paul. Master academician, the problem is Paul's kind of crippled by his past. He's trying to prove things. I remember one time years ago, I tell the boys, clean your room. Oh, yeah, it's clean. No, it's not. I open up the closet and maybe it was the girls. I don't know. Names have been changed to protect the innocent. He's proving something. That's what he's doing. He hasn't. Yeah. And Paul may be proving Jesus, but academics alone won't work. And he's not acting like he knows Jesus very well. And his ambition has been redirected, but really it hadn't been redeemed yet. Hang with me, because I can prove this by Bible. And I just want to encourage people that study the Bible for the purpose of winning arguments. That is not an effective way to bring people to Jesus or to introduce them to the doctrines of grace. It is wonderful to be able to defend what you believe. I wholeheartedly endorse Bible study and systematic theology and memorizing the key verses. I wholeheartedly endorse that. But not to win arguments. Because we're not in the purpose of winning arguments. We're in the purpose of winning hearts. And so what the Apostle Paul said, can we get real blunt here? If you're standing outside an abortion clinic with a sign screaming murderer, you're not even winning an argument. And you sure as heck are not representing Jesus Christ. Okay? So, I mean, abortion's wrong. It's horribly wrong, and it's a sin. But you don't win arguments by screaming at people. And today, it seems like in the United States of America, we've kind of forgotten about that. You're either Republican or Democrat. You're pro-Trump or you're anti-Trump. There is no in-between, apparently. Well, can I support the man and disagree with the language that he uses? Or can I not support the man And without making it so personal about everybody else that does support him, you understand? If we're going to win people, we don't win arguments. We need to win hearts. And so the Apostle Paul straightway went to the synagogues proving that Jesus was the Christ. His ambition has been redirected, but his purpose has not been redeemed yet. And how can I say that? Because in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul writes a lot of verses about this very episode. And he talks and he comes down, and it's Acts chapter 22, verse 21. And the Apostle Paul points to one moment where it just absolutely changes his life, and we're not there yet. And that moment is when he was being let down the wall by the ropes and in the basket. So we're not there yet. So the Apostle Paul says, this stuff that I used to do prior to the basket experience, I was misguided, I was misdirected. And so we're not there yet. So one of the purposes of transformation is God is changing our hearts. You know, Paul may be proven Jesus, but he's not acting like he knows him very well, which is how sometimes, I got to be honest with you, many of us feel, and I feel, when we try to redirect our goals towards Christian tasks, but we never let God on the inside to change our hearts. And what happens? You get worn out on that treadmill of performance, and then eventually the energy will just dissipate, and we just then start tracking in stuff all over the carpet. And the way that God changes our hearts is the humbling power of grace. And up until this moment, Paul's whole life has been about proving himself worthy of God's love, proving himself as a Pharisee, and now trying to prove Jesus. And then he gets shipped out of town and he fails, he's humiliated. And why did God allow this? And quite frankly, it was to soften Paul's heart. Hey, Paul, you don't have anything to prove. You know, Paul might have said, God, you mean it's not up to me? That's right. God, you mean the church is yours and it can grow without me? That's right. You mean the responsibility is just to come and to sit at your feet and to learn from you? That's right. And that's good news to many of us, because all of us fail, and God uses these moments of failure to soften all our hearts. And while I can't say that God has actually put you there, I can say that God is entirely capable of redeeming you there. Just try to stop proving yourself. It's not up to you. He can work with you even when you fail, and your primary responsibility is just come to Jesus and say, teach me. Okay, so we had a change of hearts, but sometimes transformation also involves, and it involves in this case, a change of plans. And it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. In the synagogues. And Paul is thinking, hey man, I am meant to reach the Jews, and it is what I have trained for. But he crashed and he burned. Have you ever had the perfect plan just go awry, just crash and burns, only to have it turn upside down? I mean, when I was in my 20s, I went into real estate in order to make millions. Crashed and burned. And ever feel like you're on a massive detour, like it was you were more about waiting than living? Ever wonder where God is in all this? Paul did. And Paul didn't plan on living in obscurity like he was doing right here. Oh, by the way, I'm so sorry. Acts chapter 22, verse 21. That's where the Apostle Paul actually speaks about his purpose, when he talks about the basket cases in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 33. But in Acts chapter 22, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, he shares with us that this whole Damascus Road experience, it was actually revealed unto him in Acts 22, 21. He says, it was revealed unto me that I was supposed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his purpose. But it says that after the Damascus Road experience, and when we read it in Acts chapter 9, he actually took it to the synagogues. And then to Caesarea. Hey, whoa, Skippy. In Acts chapter 22, you were talking about all this and how God actually meant it to you for you to go to the Gentiles, but you didn't initially take it to the Gentiles. And so one of the things we can learn from that is one of the reasons Paul was having such an abject failure is that Paul had a plan and Paul was doing it on his schedule. And he was like, man, I'm a Jew of the Jews. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, of the school of Gamaliel. I am it, and I'm going to win my people. And he was a failure because he was trying to do it on his own plan. Have you ever had a plan for your life that just went wrong? I have. A lot of y'all have too. Life has turned out different than your plan, but God can redeem us when the plan changes. And so what happens and how does he redeem us when that plan changes? And why? How does he use the changes of plans in our life in order to redeem us? And I'm going to take y'all to that deeply theological movie, The Karate Kid. I've referenced it before, but I got to bring it back up again because of the profound theological truths that exist in The Karate Kid. Y'all remember the kid named Daniel? And he goes to Mr. Miyagi, and he wants Mr. Miyagi to teach him some karate. And Mr. Miyagi doesn't really start teaching him karate, but Mr. Miyagi teaches him some, like, okay, Danielson, wax the floor. You know, y'all remember? Wax on, wax off. Danielson, paint the fence, paint on, paint off. You know, up and down, up, down, Danielson. And after a while, Daniel gets a little bit frustrated with Mr. Miyagi. So, Mr. Miyagi, I came to you to teach you karate. And Mr. Miyagi says, not everything is as it seems. Deep theological truth here. Danielson says, bull malarkey. He says, all I am is your slave. You have me wax your car, sweep your floor, paint your fence. I'm just a slave. You haven't taught me anything. And he says, show me wax on. Show me wax off. Show me paint. Show me paint down. And all of a sudden, Danielson realizes, dude, I've learned karate just by a different name. Not everything is as it seems. Deep theological truth. Hey, sometimes when God changes your plan, you learn things and you learn disciplines and one day God's going to come to you and he's going to say, show me patience instead of anger. Show me generosity instead of greed. And you're going to be able to do it because of him being involved in those painful life plan changes that you have gone through. When my dad passed away 10 years ago, I had never experienced depression. I know I said this before, but it's illustrative of the point. Never experienced depression like that. Oh, I've been discouraged. You know, but not like soul-sucking, I-can't-breathe depression. And quite frankly, I look back on those days when I tended to counsel people and the extent of my counseling was quoting Bobby McFerrin, don't worry, be happy. I want to go back and slap John of 42. I just want to slap him. But I can tell you now, I'm a lot better about counseling depression because God will say, you know, show me patience instead of superficiality. Why do we go through these things? Can't answer that question. Because sometimes things go on in heaven that we don't understand here on earth, like when Job had his family taken away. But I do know that God's involved. Even when we're being lowered in a basket down the wall. You know. Suddenly, all these detours in our lives, because God's involved in the detours. And when we come to Jesus and say, I want to have a meaningful life, teach me how. We often find detours and misdirection and these strange disciplines that go along the way. And as we wait, we have to do strange things like wait and pray and serve and give and make peace. And these things sound good on paper, but they start, quite frankly, to feel a little bit tedious and uncomfortable, and over time we start to grow tired and we feel perplexed and frustrated, thinking, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I planned. It has nothing to do with the goals that I had to have a meaningful life. But not everything is as it seems. Show me grace instead of ambition. Show me gentleness instead of anger. Show me contentment instead of greed. Show me mercy instead of vengeance, and you will know how. By being patient, you're going to be transformed. And because it is in the detours of life that God is most involved, and God had much bigger plans for Paul than just teaching in the local synagogues. And he was thinking of a plan that Paul never could have imagined. In Acts 22:21, Paul tells us it was to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the continent of Europe. And so we have a change of plans. We have a change of hearts. Let's talk last about the transforming effect and how God is involved in the transformation, because it involves a third thing. It involves a change of masters. Because to be mastered by something is to be kind of defined by it. And we're all mastered by something. The question is your master a good master? As an elite Jew, Paul had mastered many things. He had mastered his class. He had mastered his religion. And then later in life, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and he's talking about this mastery, and he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he could trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I count those lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That stuff that's on the bottom of your shoes, that you track into your girlfriend's house. That's what I count. And he says, for this purpose, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. It's Christ's faith. It's his righteousness that I get. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And he's saying, look, man, I had all the right masters. I had knowledge. I had qualifications, I had pedigree, but all of this stuff is like that stuff on the bottom of my shoe. Without Jesus, this stuff is no better than the stuff that I track in on the carpet. They can't provide comfort in times of pain. They cannot provide hopes in times of loss. Knowledge, qualification, and pedigree are meaningless when compared to the knowing Jesus Christ. Paul says, you know, I've served bad masters before, but I am now yoked to a better master, and it wasn't anything about me, says Paul. They say you never get a second chance to make a first impression, but what if Paul had actually believed that? What if Paul had just, after the Damascus Road experience, where the Lord comes unto him and says, Paul, Paul, you know, why persecutest thou me? I've got a mission for you, Paul. You're going to go to the Gentiles. What if Paul had, well, you know, I'm sorry, Lord. I've already made a bad first impression. My name is Mud. I can't come back. He would have held on to all that stuff and continued tracking his garbage anywhere. He literally would not have lived up to his calling. So let me ask you a question. How about you? Where does the power of grace need to reach inside you to remind you his best work reaches on our lowest days? Where do you need a new master? What do you need to fix? Because that's what knowing Jesus is all about. In recounting his life in 2 Corinthians 11, after listing all the trials he endures, this is what the Apostle Paul says, and it kind of gets to the fulcrum of transformation. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, look, if I needs, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He says, you know what? If I'm going to be confident and I'm going to brag about anything, I'm going to brag about my weaknesses. That's what I'm going to brag about. I'm not going to go around bragging, I bake my own bread. I grind my own wheat. I don't see R-rated movies, and I've never seen a single episode of The Office. He doesn't brag about stuff like that. He says, look, if I glory, I will glory in my infirmities. Man, he is talking in this to a culture of Corinth, to the Greek culture, where they lauded the accomplishments of mankind. You would never do this, but the Apostle Paul says, man, if I'm going to talk about the glory of Christ, I'm going to talk about the glory of Christ as it comes through in my weakness. Man, and then when he starts talking about his weaknesses, this is what he says. I mean, listen to the crowning achievement of his weakness. It'll take just a second to get there, but if I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In other words, I'm not lying, man. This is a truth bomb. In Damascus, the governor under Artius, the king which kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I know that's King James, but this is what he's saying, man. If I am going to glory, I'm going to glory in the things that show my weaknesses, man. And the crowning thing that showed my weakness was me running away in a basket. See, when you're in a Roman Greco culture that kind of idolized courage and valor and standing up, you didn't really want to be known as Mr. Scaredy Cat who runs away in a basket. And yet the Apostle Paul says, man, Christ makes the biggest difference in me, not when it's about me, but when it's about him working through my weaknesses. And yeah, I was a coward. And I let them put me down in the basket so I could run away in the dark of the night. But God works through cowards. God works through pain and loss and depression. I don't know what your basket is. There's so many of us right now that have so many different things going on with loss and with pain, with family relationships that are just strained and struggling and broken up, with rejection and fear, with fear of the unknown, with fear of the known. I am telling you, with the authority of the Scriptures, that God reaches those lowest moments in our lives, and he uses those lives that are surrendered to him and those moments to transform us, so that when the time comes and he says to us, show us grace instead of anger, we can do it. Show us strength and resolve in place of pain and loss, and we can do it. We can do it. But it takes being surrendered to Christ. Because it's not your ability, it's the awareness of God. You come at me, but I'm coming at you, buddy, with the God of the armies of Israel. Any one of the Israelites could have said that, but they didn't. Only one man did, because only one man was really aware of the power of God. Are you aware of the full extent of the power of God? And I'm thinking, man, maybe nobody's tried to kill you, or nobody's tried to vote you out of church, but we've all experienced that kind of loss, or we got it on the horizon, but our God can take those moments when a life is surrendered to him and do really good things with it.